Hey, church, I remember when Sarah and I, we were dating, and I wanted to spend every second with her. When I wasn't with her, I'd think about her even now when I'm in the office or when she's out running errands with the kids and we're not together. I miss her. I long to be with her. I desire her. I cherish her. Maybe you can think of someone in your life whom you've cherished like that. But what about God? What about God? As I think about how much I cherish my wife, I try to think about how much I cherish God. Are you and I affectionately in love with God in this way? Do your affections drive you to want to be with God? Are you constantly thinking about him, wanting to know that he's near to you, that he's on your mind? Last week, we learned about gospel-directed worship. And as we began, we acknowledged that all of us, in one way or another, we have a worship problem. In 168 hours in the week, we give our attention, our affections, our adorations to a whole lot of things in our lives. Many times, a lot of things other than God. We discover that which fulfills our attention, affections, adorations, they lead us to a place of satisfaction in our lives. But we also learned that our primary satisfaction is in Jesus, God's most glorified. In fact, I quoted a pastor, his name's John Piper. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's the idea that when we desire God above all else, when we're desperate for God more than any other, that's when he's most glorified in our lives. When our greatest satisfaction is in Jesus, God's most supremely glorified in us. And that's because worship is rooted in either desire or desperation. It's when our inner soul is filled with deep desire that we worship. It's when we've tried everything we can think of to try, and we're desperate for something to change, that we become people of worship. And so desire and desperation, they're key motivators in our lives. They're key motivators in all that we do. They're key motivators when we think about worship in our lives. Now in the text today, we're going to see that a desire for God actually produces greater affection and fulfillment than anything else. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Psalm 145. You should be able to find a Bible in underneath one of the chairs around you as well. Again, if you don't have a Bible, I try and say this each week, we want you to have a Bible, and so we have extra copies out at the Welcome Center. We want you to feel free to grab one and take it home and read it this week. Before we dive in, though, I want to remind you of something. Whenever I read Scripture, I try to ask this question, why did God include this text in the Bible? Try and ask that question. Well, what's God's purpose of including this text? And I think he included this psalm, Psalm 145, because we need to be convinced. We need to be reminded that God's supremely worthy of all worship, that God inspires awe within us, that God's faithfulness leads us to trust him, to enter into deeper relationship with him. So let's go ahead and look at this psalm of David together, Psalm 145. Here's what it says. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and he raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, great psalm. If you didn't notice, there were at least 17 occasions in which this psalm expresses commitments to act. Now, some of the words or phrases that are used here are, I will extol, bless, praise, promise, commend, declare, meditate, speak, declare again, pour forth fame, sing aloud, tell, make known, look. All of these are commitments to act that are found in the psalm, and at least 9 of them have to do with declaring, speaking, or telling others about God. That's more than half. And I find this kind of interesting because it's interesting because if you're like me, telling other people about Jesus, especially people who don't already have a relationship with Jesus, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's like, well, how do I start this conversation? Because it's not normal to just bring up Jesus at Walmart, right? But when he's in us, when he's part of our lives, we speak of him. And so I've found that sometimes that's just hard to do. And you might be sitting there today and you feel that way too. And so what is it about God that causes all these commitments to tell others about him? What is it about God that causes such affectionate worship in our lives that we would just go and we'd tell and we'd speak the truth of God and we'd praise him in Walmart? Well, here's what I think it is, that God is so much bigger than you or I can imagine. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we saw this when we looked at 1 Chronicles 29, and we see it again today, that God is bigger than you can imagine. He's so much greater. He's full of splendor and majesty, and as verse 3 says, his greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable. God is beyond our imagination. He's beyond what we can understand and comprehend. And because God's bigger than we can imagine, we must worship him. We must affectionately worship him. Now let's go back to the text. And I want you to pay attention to how David responds to God's nature here. We're going to look at verses 4-7. Here's what it says. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And so here in verse 5, we see that David, he says he'll meditate on the glorious splendor of God's majesty and on his wondrous works. So what is meditating on God look like in your life? What does that look like? How do you slow down to think about God? As a response to God's nature, David actually, he shows us the value of meditation. God's word is telling us to slow down, to meditate on God, to consider his glory, to consider his majesty, to think about the reason God is worthy of our worship, to not just go through the motions that we go through in our worship, but to consider why we worship, to consider who God really is. Look at verse 15. says, the eyes of all look to you. This means that when we see God for who he really is and what he really does, our affections will increase. Our distractions, they'll dissipate, and our desire for Jesus, it will increase, it will grow. But how do we start to see God this way? Well, let's see in the text. The first thing I want you to see, though, is God inspires awe. God inspires awe. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And so greatness, if we were to define that, you could probably define it in some different ways, but it's God's majesty, his outstanding importance, his eminence, his fame. That's his greatness. And then you have that word unsearchable, impossible to comprehend. We can't fully understand God's majesty and fame. It's impossible for us. Why don't you think about this? Who's the most famous person that you've never met but you'd like to? Think about that. Got somebody? It could be a musician. It could be a movie star. It could be a world leader, an athlete. Think of somebody. Now consider for a moment that this Friday you go out to a restaurant and this person walks into the restaurant where you're at. In fact, he sits down at the table next to you, and the person says hi to you. What would you think? What would you be feeling? How would you respond? Most of you, you'd be pretty excited, right? That's pretty cool. I gotta get a selfie with this person. This is fantastic. You might be in a state of jaw-dropping awe. Now, church, I want you to imagine just for a second that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, physically walks into this room. What would you do? How would you respond? Jesus, in all of his majesty, eminence, and his fame, would be so overwhelmingly great that you would fall on your knees and worship. There'd be no time to think about whether you're going to raise your hands or not as you sing. You wouldn't think about what others are thinking about you and how you're responding. You would fall face down on the floor and worship. You'd have no idea how to even start to comprehend why you'd respond that way. You'd be overcome with awe, because that's what God does in our lives when we encounter him, when we see him. I know it's probably tough to even imagine what it would be like, because God's greatness is unsearchable. But here's the truth, that God's in our midst right now. He's with us. God's greatness is unsearchable. Look at verse 13. It says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. And so you have this word dominion, which means God's sovereign power and authority. God, he holds all power and authority, all of it. There's nothing he can't do. Again, this is this unsearchability of God. We can't even understand that. There's nothing he can't do. He's got the power and authority to do whatever he pleases. See, God, he doesn't report to anybody on the org chart. He doesn't have a board of directors. He doesn't seek approval or counsel from advisors or anything like that. God's fully and completely 100% self-sufficient. His greatness proclaims power. He overflows with authority. His sovereignty, it towers over all things. And as Scripture says, his dominion endures throughout all generations, forever. Then we have verse 17. We see that David says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Righteous means always 100% morally good. What does it mean to be morally good? Well, it means that God not only knows what's right to do, he does it. Always. Every single time. There's absolutely no comparison between God and us. While you and I are lost and broken and disobedient and confused, God, he's supremely righteous in every possible way, 100%. And so what we've seen about God so far is that God's greatness is unsearchable, that God's dominion endures throughout all generations, that God is righteous and kind, he's morally good in every possible way. And so when we really, truly see who God is, we enter in a state of awe. Because God inspires awe. Now, in one of his books, Pastor J.D. Greer writes this. He says, true worship is intimacy grounded in awe. Awe, which Solomon says must come first, stands silent before that awesomeness of God's majesty. Only then can worship move to intimacy, which grows out of embracing how close this infinite God has brought himself to us in the cross. Only the two together in the right order lead to biblical faith. God inspires awe. We've got to see God with these eyes of awe. And it's then that our affections will be appropriately directed to God in worship. And so, church, you may be wondering, how can I practice seeing the awe of God? What does that look like? Well, three ways, and they're all in the text. First is meditate on God. We brought this up earlier. Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Meditate on God. Meditate on God. Slow down. Stop. Quiet yourself. Practice solitude. Open the Bible, and as you read, look for what it says about God and who God is. Meditate on God's greatness, God's dominion, God's righteousness. Meditate on God. Another way to practice seeing the awe of God is to speak about God. David says this in verse 6, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Speak about God. Talk about God in such a way that you boast about who he is or what he does. And so when something great happens in your life and glorious, and the cashier at Walmart asks how you're doing today, say, you know, I'm so grateful to God because he's done this. I'm so grateful to God because I see him at work in my life. You see, church, the more that you talk about him, the more you're going to recognize his greatness, the more you're going to pass that on to others. You're going to find yourself in a place of awe. In awe of God. Speak about him. A third way of practicing the awe of God is to look to God. To look to God. Sometimes it's as simple as just changing our gaze. It's what we're looking at. It's what we're giving our attention to. The eyes of all look to you, verse 15 says. So here's a question that sometimes I'll ask myself. And when you get stressed, all of us experience stress in some way. When you get stressed, what do you do? Does it just spiral out of control? Do you just kind of let that happen? Like, what do you do? How do you handle your stress? So for me, many times for years, when I'd get stressed, I'd eat or I'd sleep. I'd just kind of do that. I wouldn't even realize what was going on. I'd eat, I'd sleep, I'd be stressed, and that was my way of dealing with it. Well, what about you? What do you do? Do you eat? Do you sleep? Do you go exercise? Do you go for a run? Do you get down the phone? Do you talk to other people? The Bible's telling us here today, look to God. Look to God. When you need help, look to God. When you're struggling in life, when you're broken, when you're weary, when you don't know what to do anymore, look to God. In the stress and strains of this life, in your troubles, and in the joys, look to God. Meditate on God. Speak about God. Look to God. And if you do, you'll encounter the awe of God in such a way that leads you to worship with your affections Because God is so much bigger than you or I could imagine, we must affectionately worship him. Now, the first way we start doing this is by seeing the awe of God. The second way is actually by remembering that God is always faithful. Since it's looking back, it's remembering that God is always faithful. As humans, we're wired for relationships. We've all been part of a lot of relationships throughout our lives. And so whether it be parents or grandparents or siblings, aunts, uncles, a spouse, kids, coworkers, neighbors, our lives, they're filled with relationships. Even for the most introverted people, we have relationships in our lives. And you might think about your relationships and you may say, these all look like they're in pretty good shape. They're pretty healthy. But I would tend to think that most of you have been either let down or disappointed in many of your relationships. Somehow, some way. And so here's the truth that's common for all of us. People, they disappoint people. Can we just say that? Can we be honest about that? People disappoint people. You have expectations, and they're not met, and you're disappointed. Many times that's what happens in our relationships and why relationships break. People disappoint people. And listen, we're all sinful and we're all broken. It happens, and it's happened for generations, and it's going to happen for generations to come because we're living in a sinful, broken world. But I want to tell you the good news this morning, that Jesus is always faithful. Jesus is always faithful. Jesus doesn't disappoint. He doesn't. In fact, look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. So we see here that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. He's full of grace, which is God giving you what you don't deserve. He's full of mercy, which is God not giving you what you do deserve. God's slow to anger. To this very day, he's been so patient with you about your sin. I mean, I want you to think about this for a minute. Although he has the righteous sovereignty to do so, he hasn't cast you in hell for your sin. He could do it right now. Instead, he's given you the opportunity to receive grace, to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can have life, true life. God abounds in steadfast love. That's God's faithful love. God's love, it never ceases. It doesn't end. It endures. It never runs out. When you think you've encountered all of the love of God, there is more, church. There's more. God's goodness extends to all that he's created. And so as you look at the earth, the sun, the stars, the intricate way that he's made you and me, God's goodness is on display for all of us to see. Verse 14. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Wow. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every little thing. As a baby bird looks to its mother to have a worm to eat, so we, church, look to God to provide our every need. And guess what? He does. You may be walking through your life and feeling like, yeah, God's not meeting this need. But he is. We just have to see it. We have to see how he's meeting it. We have to trust that he'll fulfill meeting it. God does. And God not only generously and perfectly provides for every need that you and I have, but he also offers to so deeply satisfy every desire in our hearts, fulfill it. Now listen to this. Verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Church, God is near. God is near. When you call upon the Lord, you're not just shouting out into the open air and nobody hears you. God hears you. And when you follow him and his ways, he fulfills you, even in the hard obedience, especially in the hard obedience. When you lean into him, when you don't have strength to stand on your own, when you lean into him, when you cry to him, he saves you, he rescues you. He's your refuge. God is near. And God, he loves you. Church, do you know that? Will you trust that God is gracious and merciful to you? That as God's word says here, God's slow to anger. That God's goodness is true, even when you don't see it with your eyes, feel it. That God's generous and his provision is more than enough for you, that God is near. Will you trust that about God? Will you trust that even though there might be moments when you don't feel it, that God, he really loves you? Trust his faithfulness to you. Trust God's faithfulness to you. You see, when we trust God in this way, when we open-handedly just say, God, I don't feel it, I don't see it, but I trust you. When we trust God this way, there's only one response we can have, and it's affectionate worship. When we realize that God is far more glorious than we can imagine, when we see that God, he inspires awe, When we know that we know for certain that God, he's always 100% faithful, always, without a doubt. What else can we do? To whom else can we go? What else will satisfy the depths of our souls? Church, we've got to worship. Affectionately worship him. We've got to send all our affections in worship to God. And so as we look at this psalm, we see exactly, this is exactly what happened with David. This was a real man that walked this earth, and he had emotions, and he had hardships, and he had feelings, and this is exactly what happened with him. David says this in verses 1 and 2. He says, I will extol you, my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. And then in verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And then he wraps up in verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I know that there may be somebody here today thinking, you know, that's great. That's how David responded, but I'm not as spiritual as David. And to me, God, he seems distant. He seems far off. And you might be thinking, you know, I'm struggling right now. How can you tell me that God is good, that he provides that all that I need when I don't feel like it? I don't know if you know this or not, but David was, he felt down and out too. David, he was under fire from his enemies, probably more than any of us will ever experience in our lives. David was lost, he was broken, he was stuck in life. David didn't have anywhere to turn for help except to God. David was desperate. And David's desperation turned into desire when he saw how great God really is. And so at first, David, he didn't see the greatness of God. He wasn't captured by the awe of God. He didn't comprehend the faithfulness of God until David embraced the reality of who David was. A sinner in need of a Savior. And it was then that his desperation turned into desire. And so, like with David, it is with you and it is with me. Until you and I embrace the reality of our sin and our desperate need for a Savior, we're not going to see any reason to worship Him. Until you encounter desperation, you won't turn to desire. But when you do, when you see the desperate state of your life, when you see the awe of Christ, when you recognize the sweetness of God's faithfulness to you, your desperation, it will turn into desire. And as you see the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you, when you sit at the cross, when you see that sacrifice, a sacrifice that you could never make for yourself, it's then that you'll affectionately worship Him. It happens at the cross. Our affections for God, our satisfaction in God, it will grow, it will increase. And as this becomes real in your life, you'll experience this truth that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we just thank You for Your greatness, Your majesty, Your dominion, Your righteousness. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Your steadfast love, Your goodness, Your generosity. God, we praise You because You provide. We take comfort that You're near. So Holy Spirit, would You lead us? Would You lead us to see with eyes of awe that we wouldn't long for any other more than You, that You would be the center and root of our satisfaction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.